Well, we are honored today to have Evangelist Tim Lee preaching God's word. Brother Lee is a Vietnam veteran, a Purple Heart recipient, and a man that deeply loves the Lord and the United States of America. He's been in evangelism for 40 years now, traveling all over the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the exciting doors that God has opened for him is the opportunity to share the gospel to recruits on our Marine bases. And he has seen thousands of those Marines profess faith in Jesus Christ as a result of those meetings. Brother Lee's been coming to Worth for many years now. In fact, Dr. Barber just told me on the platform that the best revival meeting we ever had, Tim Lee preached. And I'm not surprised by that. We've always appreciated his love for his country, his passion for the gospel. So I hope you'll have your Bibles ready and your hearts open to hear from Evangelist Tim Lee.
Pastor. All right. Well, thank you so much. Take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John, chapter number 4. And let me say it is an honor and a privilege to be back at Worth Baptist Church. And an exciting day with you on I Love America Day. And I appreciate a church having such a day. Used to have them all over America. And that's almost like some churches are ashamed to wave the flag and to say anything good about our country. And I know there's a lot of things wrong, but I haven't found another country that I want to go live. Amen. We have to build walls to keep people out. Other countries build walls to keep people in. Tonight, I'm going to preach a message on America. I'm going to preach a gospel message this morning. And tonight, a very, very important message that concerns our country, our nation. My wife is with me. Connie, would you mind standing and let the folks meet you that have not met you? This is Connie. And we have now been married for 46 years. We have three wonderful children, and six awesome grandchildren. And I was back in the pastor's office thinking about the history of this church, the heritage, great heritage that God has given to Worth Baptist Church, and then come and sit down on the front row and hear Dr. Raymond Barber get up and quote scripture and pray. What an anointing and what a blessing. So we do go back a ways, history-wise, with this church. We had some glory days with Dr. Barber and then Pastor Dr. Weaver. And so I appreciate all these men so very, very much. Could say a whole lot about them. Maybe I'll say more this evening, their families. And there's so many people here that I want to mention, Mike Patterson and Becky, good, precious friends of ours. I don't even know whether Dr. and Mrs. Barber remembers it or not, but years ago we were on a bus together down in Mexico for hours and hours and hours. You learn a lot about people when you're on an old bus. You learn a lot about them. And truth of the matter is, I hate buses. And I hate tents. I got post-traumatic stress when I saw that tent out there. I thought we were going to forsake our air conditioning this morning and go outside. And thank God you have more sense than that. Amen. But let me tell you about a couple of things real quickly. And Pastor Gillard referred to one of them briefly, but I want to share with those of you and bring you up to date a little bit concerning our family. Some of you have been praying for our family for the last 17 months, and I appreciate it so very, very much. Those of you that do not know, it was January the 7th in 2017. My oldest granddaughter, Emma, and I were on an airplane. She's been with us here maybe a couple of times. And we were on an airplane flight to Jacksonville, Florida. And then once we were to land there, we would get a rental car and drive to Beaufort, South Carolina, where I would speak on Sunday morning to about 2,500 Marine recruits. We've been doing this now for 6 years. We've been to 22 times to Parris Island, and we go every 12 to 13 weeks. We were there 3 weeks ago, and that was our second time this year. We've got two more times this year. And we have anywhere from 2,000 to 4,500 recruits in our services, and largely depends on what time of the year that we're there. In the summertime, the attendance goes way high because a lot of young people are getting out of high school and made a commitment to the Marines. And so they are going to boot camp. They either go to Parris Island or they go to San Diego. It usually depends on which side of the Mississippi River you're from. And we would go in there on Sunday morning and actually have church. We have a worship team come from Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, leading worship and praise for 45 to 50 minutes. And then I get up and speak, and then I give a clear, concise presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not one time ever have I been told that I cannot say something or I have to say something. We have totally 100% complete liberty. Amen. And it's the most unusual thing, especially in this day and age when there seems to be so much hatred toward anything Christian in America. And then I give a public invitation for people to come to Christ. And in those 22 events that we've had at Parris Island in the last 6 years, and now three events that we've done at San Diego, in those 25 events, we've seen well over, this is a very conservative number, 26,000 Marines and Marine recruits get out of their seats with brokenness and tears and conviction and come and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. It's an absolute modern day miracle. It's a God deal that only God could put together. And we'll be back, as I said, two more times this year. We're four times next year, four more times in 2020, four more times in 2021. This church is invested in these events at Parris Island. You financially have invested. And I want to say from my heart, thank you and express gratitude. You're laying up treasures in heaven. I don't know anything going on like this anywhere with our military. And I'm 67. I'll soon be next week 68. And I don't know anything like this. You think something like this happens when you're 40 years old. But God's timing is always right. And he knows what he's doing. And he's the one that put it together. And but when him and I landed in Jacksonville, and we turned on our phones, and we got the tragic news that our other granddaughters, Emma's younger sisters, Allie and Sarah, have been in a tragic ATV accident, and a pickup truck going 75 miles an hour left the road, the shoulder of the road, went into the field and hit them from behind, and Allie, our 16-year-old, was killed instantly. And then Sarah, was she 13 at the time, right? 13, now 14. And she was seriously injured. We call her a miracle girl. It's a miracle that she's alive. And we know that God has a great plan for her. But it has been the hardest road that any of us have ever walked. I told someone who interviewed me the other day, did a radio interview about our book the other day, and I told him I'd rather step on a landmine again, or maybe three or four more times, than for me to lose my granddaughter and for our family to go through what we've gone through. It's not that we don't have hope. We have hope. We know Allie was saved at the age of 13 at junior camp, and that she loved God with all of her heart. She didn't just talk about loving God. She actually loved God. She loved Jesus. She wasn't ashamed of Jesus. She wasn't ashamed of God. She was fiercely loyal to her family and to her friends. That's a good trait for all of us to have. And we will see her again, as Pastor quoted a while ago, those scriptures, we will. And that we have that hope. I want you to continue to pray for those two things. Pray for our family. Pray especially for Jan and Steve, our daughter and our son-in-law, two of the godliest people that I know. But it hurts. And if you've lost a son or a daughter, you know exactly what I'm talking about. One of the most misused statements in Christianity is to tell someone you know what they're feeling when you don't have a clue what they're feeling. You don't know unless you've been through what they're going through. And so that's the only way for you to. So I've heard some of the dumbest things said the last 17 months I've ever heard in my whole life. And you say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, you can maybe not say anything, or just say I love you, or just say I'm praying for you. But that's a good thing. So thank you so much, Brother Tyler, for letting me come back to Worth Baptist Church. I count an honor. John chapter number 4. I'm going to talk to you about this woman at the well. Actually, here in John chapter 3 and in John chapter 4, there are two of the most clear presentations of people coming to Christ and finding eternal life. The stories are back to back in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. However, they are almost diametrically opposite of each other. In John chapter number 3, it is a man who comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. In John chapter number 4, it is a woman who comes to Jesus in the middle of the day. In John chapter 3, the man is a Jew. In John chapter 4, the woman is a Gentile. In John chapter 3, a man who is learned and educated. In John chapter 4, a woman who is very ignorant. In John chapter number 3, a man who recognizes Jesus as a teacher being sent from God. But in John chapter number 4, a woman who does not have the foggiest idea who Jesus is. Yet in both of these stories, these two people come to Christ and they both find eternal life. Amen. The message to you and I today, church, that no matter what side of the tracks people may be from, no matter how low or how high on the ladder of success they may have attained, that Jesus came to this world to seek and to save that which is lost. And our job, our responsibility, is to tell this world the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John chapter number 4, the Bible said that Jesus must needs go through Samaria in verse number 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Why did Jesus need to go through Samaria? You got to understand that Jesus was 100% man, and he was 100% God. You say, well, Tim, how do you explain that? I cannot explain that any more than I can tell you how a black cow can eat green grass, give white milk, and turn to yellow butter. I don't know how it happens, but it does. Jesus was God. And he knew that when he came to this well, that after a while this woman would come, and he had a message for this woman of Samaria. And so Jesus comes to the well, and it's about the noon hour, and he's sitting there at the well. And then here comes this woman, and Jesus strikes up a conversation with her. Now listen, he does not immediately begin to talk to her about something spiritual. He talks to her about something that she can relate to. As a matter of fact, he asked her for a favor. He asked her for a drink of water. Now, everyone understands thirst. All of us, the youngest person in this room to the oldest person in this room, understands thirst. We've all been thirsty, sometimes extremely thirsty. I went to a roadside stand in South Vietnam and paid a little Vietnamese mamasan 10 American dollars for a Pepsi Cola. I wouldn't have paid that for a Coca-Cola, but I paid it for a Pepsi Cola. Now, years later, when I when I figured out that these wheelchairs were only so wide, I started drinking diet drinks. And I like Diet Coke a lot better than I like Diet Pepsi. And then besides that, the CEO of Coca-Cola Bottling Company gave our ministry $10,000. There's some things I can be bought on. But he asked her for a drink of water. Now look at the story. Look what happens in verse number 9. And how she responds to this request. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And she was right. Matter of fact, it was customary in that day for a Jewish person to cross over on the other side of the street rather than to be caught on the same side of the street with a Gentile, and especially a woman of her background. But here he is. He's not only talking to her. He's asking her for a favor. Now, what he's actually doing, and we'll see more in a moment, he's actually reasoning with this woman. You understand that our God is a reasonable God. I think sometimes we're not nearly as reasonable as God is. We look at someone and their lifestyle and their background and what they're doing and how they're living, and we think, man, if anybody would ever deserve to go to hell, that person would deserve to go to hell. And God looks at that very same person in love and grace and mercy and compassion and says, if they're willing to repent of their sin and turn to Jesus, they can be my child, and they can live with me for all eternity. God is a reasonable God. Isaiah 1:18, come therefore, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And so he's reasoning with her. Look how he replies her in verse number 10. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the key word this morning for our message in verse number 10 is a little word, who. If you only knew who you were talking to. Get the picture. She's talking to Jesus, the Son of God, one-on-one. No outside interruption, but she doesn't have a clue who he is. Oftentimes we get so enamored on the what that we forget the who. We talk about Moses in a burning bush and how that bush could burn and not be consumed. And man, that is a great miracle, but not for you and I to become so fixed on a burning bush that we forget who it was that was in the burning bush. And who it was that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. We sing songs about the cross. And my word, we should sing songs about the cross. But not for you and I to become so enamored with a physical wooden cross that we forget who it was that was on the cross. Who it was that shed his blood upon the cross. And who it was that died upon the cross. We sing songs about the grave, that empty tomb. And we should sing songs about the grave, but not for you and I to become so fixed on an empty grave that we forget who it was that was in the grave and who it was that got up from the grave victorious over sin, over death, and over hell. Ladies and gentlemen, the world has heard enough about the what. They need to hear about the who. And Jesus is the who. But she doesn't know who she's talking to. Look at how she responds. Look at how she answers in verse number 11. And the woman saith unto him, sir, she's quite respectful to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She doesn't know how profound of a statement she's just made. Yes, he's greater than Jacob. He's greater than Isaac. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than any of the prophets that ever has lived or ever will live. He is the Son of the living God. And she's talking to him. But she doesn't know who. And Jesus answered. Now, two of the greatest statements in our Lord's earthly ministry are now made here back to back. In verse number 13. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Truer words were never spoken. Last night in Fort Worth, in Arlington, in Dallas, in Houston. Last night in Los Angeles, in San Francisco, Milwaukee, Chicago, New York, in Philadelphia, Atlanta, and all over America, all over the world. Last night, people were drinking from the waters of the wells of this world. And listen to this. Tonight, they're going to be drinking from them again. And tomorrow night, they're going to be drinking from them again. The wells and the waters of this world cannot satisfy that longing in your soul. Amen. But then the next great answer he gives in verse number 14. Remember, he's talking to this woman. He says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And this morning for our message, the key word in verse number 14 is the word whosoever. Aren't you glad God said whosoever? Amen. I'm glad God didn't say you had to be rich in order to go to heaven, because most of us would have never made it. I'm glad God didn't say you had to be super intelligent in order to go to heaven, because most of us would have never made it. I'm glad God didn't say you had to be great looking in order to go to heaven, because a bunch of you would have never made it. He says that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When Jesus died on that cross, he died for the sins of the black and the white, the red, the yellow, the rich and the poor, the educated, the ignorant, the strong and the weak. Jesus died for the sins of all. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that this woman is interested in what he just offered her? You better believe she's interested. He has her undivided attention. Look at verse number 15. Here it is. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to drink. Give me the water. Now here's where our story takes a strange turn. He does not immediately give her the water. Look what he said in verse number 16. And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Well, what's her husband got to do with anything? We who have been in church all of our lives, we've seen women get saved without their husbands being there. And we've seen men get saved without their wives being there. What's her husband have to do with anything? Well, on the surface, it might appear nothing, but let's read on. Look at verse number 17. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he who thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Oh my. What in the world is this? Is this a setup? Has Jesus brought this woman to this place just so he can pull the rug out from underneath her? Is he trying to ridicule her, demean her? Is Jesus trying to condemn this woman? No. For the previous chapter, in John chapter 3 and verse 17, he said, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he goes on to say in verse number 18, that he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. People, this is important. This is not a word game. This is not semantics, but you've got to hear what I'm about to tell you. You cannot get saved until you get lost. What are you talking about, Tim? You have to see yourself. You have to see your condition. The way this holy and righteous God sees you. And how does God see us? He sees us as sinners. The Bible says so. The Bible says all have sinned. All of us have sinned. Every single last one of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. Amen. You say, well, Tim, I'm really not that bad of a person. I hate to bust your bubble, but you are too. You're a sinner. Yep. And one lie and one stolen cookie and one wrong thought is enough to separate you from this holy God forever and ever and ever. This woman has to see herself the way God sees her. How? As a sinner. First comes reasoning. Then comes repentance. Oh my. It's what I call the forgotten doctrine of our generation. Oswald Chambers said the bedrock of Christianity is repentance. He said, strictly speaking, a man cannot repent when he chooses. Repentance is a gift of God. Well, according to the book of James, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Amen. And then he said, Oswald Chambers said, the old Puritans used to pray for the gift of tears. Did you get that? They used to pray for the gift of tears. And then he said, if ever you cease to know the virtue of repentance, you are in darkness. And then lastly, he said this, examine yourself and see if you've forgotten how to be sorry. Oh my. I'm speaking to Christians right now. When's the last time with brokenness and with tears and conviction you told God that you were sorry? We want revival in our churches and our homes and our land, but we're not willing to confess our own sin. We're not willing to weep over our own sin. Pastor mentioned when I was here years ago with Pastor Raymond Barber and about one of the best meetings and one of the best revivals. But let me tell you, can I tell you how it started? And probably it even started before this, but this is how I know when it started. I went back to the pastor's office and Brother Barber's office, and normally, you know, we just have a little chit chat and how you doing and shake hands and ask about family and all that. But that morning when I got back to his office, there was something else about his demeanor. And he said, can I pray? And when he started to pray, he began to weep. He began to weep. I don't know that I'd ever heard or what seen him weep. I peeked just to make sure somebody hadn't slipped in. There was Brother Barber. He was crying. And he was weeping and begging God for revival. And man, that touched me. And God got a hold of my heart. And I got in the same zone that he was in, and we come out to the platform and there was something different. God actually changed my message that morning, if I remember right. I got to the platform and God changed my message from what I was going to originally preach. And then when I got ready to give the invitation, people were flooding the altars and people were coming from everywhere. But I couldn't find the preacher. I couldn't find Brother Barber. He had slipped off behind. I don't know if it was designed exactly this way now, but he slipped off behind. And I went back over and peeked. He's kneeling down and big old tears are falling down. Listen, you want to have revival? You got to get broken over your own condition. You got to let God do something in your own heart, in your own life. At that particular moment, he wasn't concerned about everybody here. He was concerned about himself. That's how real revival comes. When God's people get concerned and burdened over their own sin and over their own selves and over their own right relationship with God. And God poured out a measure of revival. First comes reasoning, and then comes repentance. You must see yourself. And then there's one last thing this morning. I forgot to tell you, sir, but every time you look at your watch, I automatically add 5 minutes to my message. Thank you. There's one last thing. I want you to see this morning. This is the good part. You knew I had a good part, didn't you? Come on. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. John chapter 4 and verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, and yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, this is where most scholars believe this woman was converted. Where? At the well. Is there any evidence of this woman's conversion, of her salvation? Absolutely. I offer you two pieces of evidence. Number one, what did she go out to the well for? She took her water pots to the well to draw water. But now, listen to this, she's gone back to town, but she left her water pots out there. I'll tell you one better. She took the whole well back to town with her. I'm talking about that well that says you'll never thirst again. That well. Folks, she doesn't go back to town with her head hung low and defeated and discouraged and depressed. She goes back to town with a story to tell. And this is the strongest piece of evidence now. She goes back to town and she starts telling these men what's happened to her. And here's the amazing thing. They believe her. Remember, she's got a pretty sorry reputation. She's been married 5 times. The guy she's living with now is not her husband. Everybody in town knows her. And yet, when she tells them what happened at the well, they believe her. Look at verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Listen to this. For the saying of the woman which testified. He told me all that ever I did. Somebody ought to testify. Amen. She's never been to Sunday school in her life. She's never been to vacation Bible school. She's never been to the seminary. She's never been to Bible college. But she knows something has happened in her life. Amen. And friend, when you get saved, something happens in your life. Amen. Now, if all you did was come to the front and shake the pastor's hand, or all you did was come to the front and fill out a card, or if all you did was come get in the water of the baptistry, and God hasn't changed your life inside, then you haven't been saved. You need to be saved. And when you get saved, I'm telling you, when you really get saved, you can't keep it for yourself. You're going to want your family to get saved. You're going to want your friends to get saved. You're going to want your neighbors to get saved. You're going to want your coworkers to get saved. You're going to want your classmates to get saved. You're going to want your worst enemy to get saved. If God does that work in your life and changes you by the power of God. So first comes reasoning, and then comes repentance, and then comes rejoicing. Amen. She runs back to town. She tells them, they come out. Hey, you know what happens? Jesus wasn't planning on staying there long. But revival broke out. If you read the next couple of verses, he stays on for two more days because so many people were getting saved and so many lives were getting changed. He stayed for a couple more days. Well, that's when it gets good right there. You get off of man's plan and you get on God's plan. Amen. Rejoicing. God's people ought to be the most rejoicing people on the face of the earth. He said, but Tim, you don't understand the circumstances I'm in. I'm not trying to be unkind to you, friend. Believe me, I'm not. But circumstances have nothing to do with it. You may have got fired this week. You may be overdrawn in your bank account. You may have blown an engine in your truck. And your dog may have bitten you for the very first time. But if your name's written down, you know what our family decided? All of our family. We wasn't going to get bitter. We wasn't going to get angry. We wasn't going to turn our back on God. Many times when people come to trial in their life, the first thing they do is they run away from God. When they run away from the church, that's the worst thing you can do. By the way, that's why you need to be a member of a good church that believes the Bible, because it's not a matter of if trials are going to come. It's a matter of when they come. They're coming. And you're going to need your church family to pray for you and encourage you and to help you and bless you. Amen. And you're going to need to bless other people and helping them, encouraging them. Rejoicing. I see it happen. Yep. It's just about this time on Sunday morning. Yep. I see them. They start looking at their watches. Is something about noon. It's about that magical number, noon, 12 noon. Hey, evangelists, if we don't hurry and get out of here, the Methodists are going to beat us to the cafeteria. I see it happen during the invitation. I see it happen. I'm on the platform. I see people's face. People are coming forward to get saved. And some people almost have a look of disgust. Like, I wonder how long this is going to take. And then the evangelist gets done and the pastor comes and he says, folks, I feel led the Holy Spirit that we ought to sing one more verse. Amen. Oh, woe be to the person that steps out on that verse and comes. Why didn't they come when everybody else was coming? It's going to take 7 or 8 minutes. Somebody show them how to get saved. It'd be my luck. They're going to want to get baptized today. And now the Pentecost are going to beat us to the cafeteria. Well, folks, I looked this over. It won't hurt any of us to be late to the cafeteria. And especially if people are being saved and lives are being changed. The church house ought to be the most exciting place in town. There ought not be a gymnasium. There ought not be a football stadium that has more excitement than the house of God. You say, well, Tim, aren't you afraid to get a little wildfire? I'd rather have a little wildfire once in a while than never have any fire at all. At least you know something was going on. We ought to be rejoicing. And if you don't have any other reason, if God hadn't blessed you this week, God hadn't helped you out this week, God hadn't done anything else for you this week, there's nothing else that's happened for you this week, just the fact that your name's written down is reason enough to rejoice. So today can be the greatest day in your life. If you don't know Jesus, I'm not talking about being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Church of Christ or Assembly of God or a Catholic or a Mormon or any other religion or any other denomination. This Baptist pastor sitting here, this Baptist pastor sitting there, this Baptist pastor sitting right back there. All three of them be the first ones in this room to stand up and tell you that joining a Baptist church won't take you to heaven. You'd be a member of every Baptist church in the state of Texas, and that's a bunch of Baptist churches, and still die and go to hell if you don't know Jesus. It's not about that. It's about you coming to this place in your life to realize that you're a sinner. And conviction comes to your life. What is conviction? It's God Himself speaking to you personally about important stuff like death and life and heaven and hell and eternity, important stuff. And if conviction comes, you're probably miserable. You want to get out of the room. You want the preacher just to be still, no more singing. But what you really should understand at that moment is conviction is coming to you today. If God is speaking to you today, you ought to get excited about it. You know what that means? That means God loves you. That means God wants to draw you unto Himself. That means God wants to have a personal relationship with you. Listen to this. It means He wants you to spend eternity with Him in this awesome place called heaven. And today can be your day. I want you to bow your heads this morning. I'm going to ask that no one leave the building. I'm going to ask that no one disturb anyone. Just the ones that are going to come and sing and play. No counselors, no personal workers yet. Just those that are going to come and sing and play. Would you, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, just draw an imaginary circle around yourself right now? Would you do that right now, everyone? Draw a circle around yourself. No one to the right, no one to the left. Just you and me and God right now. No one's moving. No one's leaving. The most important part of this service is about to begin. Amen. I'm going to ask you something. And I want you to be honest. When I ask this question, please don't raise your hand because you've always raised it. And please don't raise your hand because someone else raises theirs. But because you're being honest, how many in this building today would say, Tim, I know. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I were to die in the next 4 minutes in this seat where I'm at, if my heart was to stop beating, EMT was to come in this room and officially pronounce me dead, I know that I would go to heaven. Tim, I remember the day when conviction came to my life. I repented of my sins, received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I got born into the family of God. Tim, I'm saved, and I'm not the least bit ashamed of it. No one looking. Let me see your hands. Hold them up high. Hold them up high. Hundreds and hundreds of hands. What a beautiful sight. You can take them down. Christian friend, don't ever be ashamed or embarrassed for a preacher to ask you that question and for you to give testimony. There were some who could not raise your hand, and I want to tell you today that I appreciate you being honest. You could have raised your hand when others raised theirs, but you didn't do that. And in just a moment, I want you to let me pray for you. Before I do that, all those that raised your hand, I want to talk to you for a moment. How many of you would say today, Tim, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. But the truth of the matter is, there's things in my life that are not right with God. There are things in my life the Lord is not pleased with. And I don't have the joy like I used to have. But I want that joy back. I want to live for God. If He give me a second chance, another opportunity, I want to make my life count for Him. Tim, pray for me today that I could have these things right between me and God. Let me see your hands today. Hold them high. Hold them high all over this building. Scores of hands. You can take them down. And I'm going to give the invitation today that I give somewhere across America nearly every Sunday of the year. Sometimes 10 or 12,000. Sometimes 150 or less. In a moment, we're going to sing one verse of invitation. We might sing two. And I'm going to ask every one of you that raised your hand just now, if you were serious and you were not playing games with God, that when we sing in a moment, you leave your seat. It'll be different than you're used to. And that's why sometimes we have an evangelist. Not that they do that better, it's sometimes they do things a little different. And we mix it up a little bit. And I'm going to ask you today to come and stand right here in front of me. There's nothing wrong with kneeling, and we kneel many times. But today, I'm going to ask you to come and stand right here in front of me. We're going to pray together. God is going to do something in your life here today. You're afraid to come to yourself? Ask someone to come with you. Someone's in your way. You nudge them. They'll move over. But you come today. Hey, I wonder if there'll be those who say, Tim, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized since I was saved. Maybe you got saved at camp or vacation Bible school or in revival or in your home sometime or another, but you've not been baptized since you got saved. Tim, I know I need to be baptized. I know God commands that in His Word. Let me see your hands today. Hold them up high. Hold them up high. God bless you, and God bless you, and you, and you. Hold them up high. Make sure I see them. Are there others? Wow. You can take them down. Five adult hands. I want to encourage all of you to come and stand here. Listen, they'll baptize you next Sunday. You want your family and friends to come and watch it with you? That's great. But come today when we sing and make the commitment. And I'll help you do that when you come and stand here. I wonder if there are those who say, Tim, I'm not a member of Word, but I'm looking for a church home. I'm looking for a place to call family. Maybe you represent your whole family or just you as an individual. And you say, Tim, pray for me about this important decision of church membership, the way this church accepts members. Let me see your hands today. Would you hold them up high? Make sure I see them. Make sure I see them. Hold them up for a moment. And you can take them down. This is a good church. A pastor and a people that will love you and encourage you and help you and bless you. And you want to become a part of this fellowship, then you come today when we sing in just a moment. Now while our heads are bowed, she plays very quietly. I want to ask the most important question that I could possibly ask. Where will you spend eternity? You not only have a soul, you are a soul. You're going to live forever in heaven or in hell. And it depends upon what you do with Jesus. I won't embarrass you today. I would not do that for anything in the world. But do you care enough about yourself and where you're going to spend eternity to let this evangelist pray for you? How many in this room would say, Tim, the truth of the matter is, I'm not 100% for sure that if I died right now, that I would go to heaven. I could not raise my hand a while ago when all those other people raised theirs. Or I did raise my hand, but I'm still not 100% for sure if I died, I would go to heaven. And Tim, I don't want to go to hell. And I want you to include me in that prayer. No one looking, Tim, include me in that prayer. Let me see your hands right now. Let me see your hands all over the building. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, friend. You can take them down. Are there others? Quietly, reverently, God bless you. Young lady, are there others? Are there others? Just put your hand up. Make sure I see it. And then you can take it right back down. Are there others? Quietly, just put your hand up. Take it right back down. Anyone else at all? Those of you that, God bless you, young man. You might be about the age I was when I got saved. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now, those of you that raised your hand, listen to me. This could be the greatest day of your entire life. God has spoken to your heart. There's going to be people coming, Christians. I'm asking you to set the example. I'm asking you to be the first out of your row. And if you'll come with brokenness and tears, it'll help these lost people to come to Christ. Remember, one verse, maybe two, but that'll be all. Would you stand to your feet all over the building? Everyone standing that's able to stand. And my brother begins to sing. You begin to come right now. Come on, if you were serious, come quickly right now. If you were serious, come right here, right now.